All right. In Revelation 16, our reading will be verse 12 through verse 16. Revelation 16, verse 12 through 16. We come this evening to the sixth vial of God's wrath, the sixth plague. What we're going to see here with the pouring out of this vial is the Euphrates River dried up. And we're going to see three seducing spirits and an interesting passage of Scripture. So let's read it together and we'll have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us. Revelation 16 and verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for the day, thankful for this morning and the time together. We're thankful for this evening already and the blessing and the encouragement that the singing of hymns is and worshipping you. And Lord, we're thankful for our Bible. What a blessing to have the Word of God that we can come to, have complete confidence in it that it's correct. And Lord, we're just thankful for that. And Lord, I just pray that the Holy Spirit of God would just be pleased to be our guide and our teacher, lead us into all truth tonight, give us a greater understanding, open our eyes that we may see. And Lord, and we just ask and pray that you be honored and glorified. Please help me, I plead. God, I need your help. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so as you see, as we read through there, it's a very, very interesting passage of Scripture. And what we've seen previously, let me remind you what we've seen previously with the pouring out of the first five vials. We've seen man smitten with sores, the ocean turned into the blood of a dead man, the rivers and springs of fresh water turned to the blood. We've seen man scorched with great heat and darkness on the earth. That's the outpouring of five vials of God's literal wrath on this literal earth. And I emphasize that they're literal angels with the literal vials, with literal wrath poured out on a literal earth, poured out on literal men and women. These are not figurative, they're not mystical, they're literal, and they're to be taken literally. So notice verse 12, let's just jump straight into it. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the river, on the great river Euphrates. So with the presentation of this sixth angel, he comes upon the scene with this vial of God's wrath, with this sixth plague, and his target is the Euphrates River. Isn't that amazing? Not the Murray River, not the Thompson River, not the Darling River, but the Euphrates River. And it's interesting, isn't it, that all of this is centered there. That's the focal point, is there. And it's the Euphrates River that is targeted. The Euphrates River's been around a long time. It's been there a while. It's mentioned throughout scriptures. The Euphrates River is mentioned 21 times in your Bible. The Euphrates River is first mentioned in connection with the Garden of Eden in Genesis 2. So like I said, the Euphrates River has been around a while. Right back there at the Garden of Eden before the fall of man. It's mentioned in connection with the promised land of Canaan and end time prophecy in many other passages of Scripture throughout your Bible. The Euphrates River is about 1,200 kilometres long. It varies from 280 metres to 1,000 metres wide. So that's a big river. Its narrowest point is about 280 metres. Its widest point, about a kilometre. It varies in depth from 3 metres to 9 metres. It's a big river. It runs from the north in modern-day Turkey. It runs from the north in Turkey, and it joins the Tigris River below Baghdad and empties into the Persian Gulf. It runs a long way. The Euphrates River has always proven to be a barrier between Palestine and the East. And we see that through Scripture and through history. The Euphrates River is mentioned one other time in the book of Revelation. Have a look with me in Revelation chapter 9. Go there, Revelation chapter 9, the only other mention of the Euphrates River. You possibly will have remembered it. Revelation 9 and verse 14. And it's interesting to note that we're considering the sixth vial. Now notice the sixth trumpet, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. So we have the sixth trumpet and the sixth vial. There's a slight connection there. There's some similarities in the fact that both of them mention the Euphrates River. So, it says in verse 12, back in Revelation 16 and verse 12, this sixth angel pours out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up. A literal angel will pour a literal vial of God's literal wrath on a literal river, and the literal river will be literally dried up. I believe that. Will it be dried up from the north to the south, the entire stretch? I don't know, maybe. You say, that's a bit of a stretch. It's not for God. He can do what he wants. If he wants to dry it all up, he'll dry it up. If he just wants to dry up a portion of it, he'll dry up a portion of it. He'll do whatever he wants to do. But I do believe it's a literal drying up of literal water. Isaiah 11 and verse 15 and 16. Listen to this. Isaiah 11, 15 and 16. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that came up out of the land of Egypt. So the drying up of the Euphrates River won't only make a way, and we'll mention this in a minute, the kings of the east, but it'll also make a way of the remnant to return from Assyria. Isaiah 42 and verse 15 says, I'll make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs, and I'll make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools. Isaiah 44 and verse 27, thus saith to the deep, that saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. I want to say, I've said it before, but I'll say it again, God's done it before, and he can do it some more. He dried up the Red Sea. He dried up the Jordan River. It was mentioned in Sunday school this morning. He dried up the Red Sea. He dried up the Jordan River, and he's going to dry up the Euphrates River. Now, I didn't even bother reading it, but there was an article come up, I think it was on Facebook or something like that, and it was, I guess, liberal theologians, and they were toward discussing something archaeological and something some sort of engineering and something that was happening over there in the Euphrates River, and they were talking about the changes that were happening with climate change and all these sorts of stuff, and they were talking about how it's proof that the Euphrates River is going to dry up, because it's already starting to dry up. God doesn't need climate change to dry up the Euphrates River. He'll just dry it up when he's ready to dry it up. He'll just go, and he'll dry it up, whatever he'll do. He'll pour that vial out and he'll dry it up. And you just need to be careful about the things you read. There's a lot of nonsense out there. It doesn't need to be explained. It doesn't have to be explained. God's unexplainable. You're not going to explain a lot of what happens in the Bible. You're just going to have to believe it, receive it by faith. The purpose for the drying up of this river, notice what it says, that the way the kings of the east might be prepared. The drying up of this great river, remember, it's been a barrier from Palestine to the east. It always has been. And that barrier is going to be taken away, that the great armies of the east can come in to Palestine. This will allow the movement of huge armies to the east of Jerusalem. To the east of Jerusalem is present-day Iraq, Iran, Saudi Arabia, India, Pakistan, China, Japan, and so on. And it allow them with ease to move as the dragon, the false prophet, and the beast stir up the kings of the earth to finally wipe out the Jew. And that's the goal. That's Israel's always been the target, and she still will be the target in this day. Now, let me say this. People have asked me who I believe Gog and Magog is and all the rest of it, and who do they stand for. And what we need to understand is we just need to let the Bible say what the Bible says and don't make up what the Bible to say something. Just leave it alone. Nations come and go. Right? Nations come and go. The titles of nations come and go. You see that in Europe and other places. I mean, we don't see it here in Australia. Australia's always been Australia for us. But we're very young. You go back, you go into Europe and you go into Asia, and things were known. Just in my lifetime, the names of nations have changed. Right? And so what we, and I'm not saying this is so, but what we know as China, what we know as India, what we know as Iraq and Pakistan, things can change. Things can change. But we do know, it is interesting that the way is opened up for the armies to come from the east. So it seems to suggest the world powers are going to be in the east from Jerusalem. Right now, and they have been for a while, they've been to the West. America, Europe, those sorts of places. That's been the world powers. But it seems in this day, that's not where the world power is going to see it. It's going to be in the East. And we see that happening, don't we? We see that. We see a change coming about. We see a movement. And so it's just interesting to note. It doesn't say to make up a way of the kings of the North or the South or the West. But it's the armies that are coming from the east. And there's a reason for that. Now, the devil's stirring this, right? God's drying the river up. That's God doing that. That's the wrath of God doing that. Dried up the Euphrates River. And we'll see in a minute, the devil takes advantage of that, and he's going to move the armies of this earth against Israel. But what we need to keep in mind is God's allowing that to happen because he's seeking to gather them. And we see it in this next, I'll just make this statement and we'll draw it out a little bit more. God will allow this to happen for the purpose of gathering the kings of the earth into one location to destroy them with his fury. See, the devil thinks, Euphrates River's dried up, no barriers. Armies coming in. God said, just move them in. Just bring them in. And they're going to be lured to their own death and destruction. Notice verse 13. I saw three unclean spirits. So we've seen the drying up the Euphrates River. And then we see three unclean spirits. And these are all connected, okay? The drying up of the Euphrates River and then these unclean spirits, they're connected. Because what we're going to see is we're going to see these unclean spirits are used to stir up the kings of the earth and these armies and these leaders to move their armies against Israel. So we see, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. They're demonic spirits. They're unclean spirits. They're not holy spirits. They're unclean spirits. They're demonic spirits. They're not frogs, but they're like frogs. Frogs are used in one of the 10 plagues of Egypt. We see in Zechariah 13 and verse 12, this is an interesting verse. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 2. Sorry, I think I said verse 12. Zechariah 13 and verse 2. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, they'll cut off the names of the idols out of the land, remember, and they are committing idolatry, and they shall no more be remembered, and also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. Zechariah 13 and verse 2. Let me say this, the opposite of an unclean spirit is the Holy Spirit. We know that this is not the Holy Spirit. They're not spirits from God. They're demonic spirits. They're unclean spirits. The phrase unclean spirit is only used once in the Old Testament. I can't remember how many times it's used in the New Testament, but about a dozen times in the New Testament. And we see it particularly used in the book of Acts. We see a lot of mentions of unclean spirits and in the Gospels. We see these unclean spirits like frogs. Notice where they came from. They came out of the mouth of the dragon. That's out of the devil. Out of the mouth of the devil. Out of the mouth of the beast. And out of the mouth of the false prophet. What a vision. Incredible. Now let me make this clarification. Some believe, and I believe, this is my position. I'm not going to argue over it with you. But some believe it, and I believe, it's three unclean spirits in total. Others believe the language suggests it's three unclean spirits out of each mouth, making a total of nine unclean spirits. Do with it what you will. I think it's three. No matter, but as you read it, I can see how it can lend that way. But no matter how many unclean spirits there are, what we do have here, once again, is the working together of the Trinity of Hell. The devil, the dragon, the beast and the false prophet, the Trinity of Hell working together on earth. Notice verse 14. For they are, these spirits, for they are the spirits of devils. So, and let me say this. The best way to study your Bible is allow your Bible to interpret itself. What's an unclean spirit? Keep reading, you're told. Right? Allow the context to explain. Don't make stuff up. And so, for they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So, they're spirits of devils. I want you to notice this portion of the verse 14 to begin with. They are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world. Let's just focus on that statement. It's spirits of devils that are working miracles and performing wonders. Not everything miraculous is of God. Let me repeat it. Not everything miraculous is of God. Here we have the spirits of devils performing miracles. They're doing wondrous things. They're doing miraculous things. And so just be careful. We need to be reminded of that. The spirits of devils can perform miracles just as the Holy Spirit can. So you better try the spirits. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Not everything that looks like God or that is from God is actually from God. Not everything miraculous is divine. You say, I can't explain that. That must be God. Not necessarily. Well, that's miraculous. You better have some discernment. You better look. You better study it. You better examine it. Let's have a look. Go with me. Revelation 13. We've already seen the false prophet worked the miraculous. You remember that back in Revelation 13, verse 11 through verse 14. Here's the false prophet. He comes on the scene and he uses these miraculous things to deceive the population. And that's exactly what these three unclean frog-like spirits are going to be doing. The purpose for their miracles is not the benefit of the population, but it's for the deception of the population. That's what it's about. Revelation 13 and verse 11. And I beheld another beast, and we've already acknowledged and recognized that other beast here is the false prophet, coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. So he looked like the lamb, but when you listen to him, ooh, no. See, again, you better have some discernment. He might look good. Oh, they look good. Oh, yeah. Yeah, but you better listen. You better listen what, not only what they say, but what they don't say. See, it's not a matter of only listening to what's said. You better be paying attention to what's not being said. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he, notice verse 13, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. God did that sort of thing. And he deceiveth them, and he deceiveth them, and he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. The whole purpose of the miraculous of the false prophet was to deceive the population. And that'll be the same in this situation as well. Now take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. We're pre-warned of it here in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We want verse 7 through verse 12. We're just spending a little bit of time on these spirits of devils, and we're spending a little bit of time acknowledging that it's not only the Holy Spirit that can perform miracles, but it's unclean spirits, it's the devil that can perform the miraculous for the purpose of deception. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 through 12. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Well, if it was already working then, it's still working now, isn't it? Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That'll be a good day. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. This is verse 9, you need to get it. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs, and notice this phrase, lying wonders. Oh, they're wonders all right, but they're lying. They're deceptive wonders, they're lying wonders. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness, but we. Now you need to draw the distinction there. In verse 10, verse 11, and verse 12, are these, I'm not good at grammar, but are these personal pronouns, them, they, and we? Are they personal pronouns? We should all know about them if we're woke enough. yeah. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them, not in us, in them that perish, because they, not we, they receive not the love of the truth, that they, not us, not we, but they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them, not us, them, strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren. Brethren are the we. They and them are not brethren. So if you're not one of the brethren, if you're not one of God's children, you're one of them, one of they, and you'll be sent a strong delusion that you'll believe a lie. Don't let the, and I've had too many Christians come to me with this worry about, and it's this false idea of going through the tribulation. And how do I know I'm not going to be deluded? I'm not going to get sent a strong delusion. I'm so worried my faith's not going to be strong enough. If you're one of the brethren, you're not one of them. So don't worry about it. Isn't that good? Praise the Lord. But listen, if you're one of them, if you're not saved, and you find yourself in the tribulation, you will be sent a strong delusion that you will believe a lie. Well, I won't believe it. You will. Oh, you will. How will you be deceived? These three spirits. That's what they're all about. Part of their ministry is to deceive the world population into moving against Israel. That's what it's all about. Here in this passage in 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 12, there's the working of Satan with all power, signs and lying wonders. Why? That the reason for those powers, signs and lying wonders is that they might be sent a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. God's allowed it. He's allowed those powers and lying wonders from Satan to send a lie and a strong delusion against those that had pleasure. Why? Because they are damned because they believe not their truth, and they are damned because they had pleasure in unrighteousness. And if you do not believe the truth of the gospel, you will be damned. Correction, you are damned. So Satan will use the miraculous to deceive the world into following his lead. The kings of the earth won't listen to the Holy Spirit. They won't listen to the angel flying through preaching the everlasting gospel. But isn't this ridiculous? They're not going to listen to the Holy Spirit, but they'll listen to the spirit of these three frog-like spirits. Isn't that crazy? For you and me, we probably sit here and think, what? Why wouldn't you listen to the Holy Spirit, but you listen to three unclean frog-like spirits? Well, thank God I'm a believer. That's all I know. Let's go back to our text, for they are the spirits of devils, verse 14, working miracles which go forth under the kings of the earth and of the whole world. What for? What's the purpose of these three spirits? What's the purpose of these spirits that are working miracles and all these things, these lying wonders that's spoken about of in 2 Thessalonians? Here's the purpose. The whole purpose of them is to gather them to the battle, the kings of the earth and the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. God's allowing it. God's allowing those unclean spirits to work. He's allowing them to seduce the kings of this whole world into moving against Israel so he can gather them all into that one little battlefield and he'll have his way. God's done that before as well. Go with me to 2 Kings. 2 Kings, I think we've got time to have a look at this. 2 Kings chapter 22. God's used unclean spirits before. He's used lying spirits before to lure someone to battle. There's nothing new under the sun. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 20. The context, the individual. Hang on. Let me have a look. I might be in the wrong spot. Verse First Kings chapter 22 and verse 20, please. So God's used an unclean spirit before to lure a king to his death. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said, on this manner, and another said, on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I'll persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I'll go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. And Ahab, listen to the lying spirits in the mouth of all his prophets. Isn't that amazing? Was that one of God's spirits, or was that an unclean spirit? I know, you tell me. I don't know. It's not the Holy Spirit, because it's a little less. But we do know a spirit came before him. The devil presented himself. I don't know if this is an evil spirit or this is one of God's. I can't explain that to you. I'm not sure. But I'm just saying to you, God's used a lying spirit in the past to lure a king to his destruction, and he's going to do it again in this day. Notice the phrase, the name in our text in Revelation 16. Notice in our text the name given here to this day. It's the great day of God Almighty. I haven't got time to spend too much time on it, but I'll mention it in passing. The name God Almighty is mentioned 11 times in the Bible. It's mentioned in Genesis 4 times, in Exodus once, and Revelation 6 times, and nowhere in between. Genesis 4 times, Exodus once, Revelation 6 times. Let's just have a look at the 6 times in Revelation. Revelation chapter 4, let's start there, and we'll start back in Revelation 4. We'll just quickly look at these 6 times in Revelation that this name is mentioned. I'll make a statement and we'll move on. I haven't got time for an in-depth study on it, but it might just stir your interest and you might do some digging on it at some stage. Revelation 4 and verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And I go all the way to chapter 11. And verse 17. And in verse 16 it says, and the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Chapter 15 and verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses and the servant of God and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvellous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Chapter 16 and verse 7. And I heard it. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Verse 14 is our text verse. So then go to Revelation 21 and verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. So this name of God's got many names, but this name, God Almighty, it's not a swear word, and to say that in any other way than in reverence to the Lord is blasphemy. And don't you hear that all the time? It's just awful. But the Lord uses this name God Almighty. It seems to me that this name is used in Genesis and up until the exodus of his people out of Egypt in the book of Exodus, and then deliberately never uses this name in connection with the church age. But when he's getting ready to fulfill the promise that he made with Israel to give them the land, he very deliberately uses this name again in the book of Revelation. And it seems that this name, God Almighty, is in connection with the covenant he made with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob regarding the promised land and promised seed. And I make that statement based on the four times, you go and have a look at it, the four times that his name is mentioned in Genesis as God Almighty. Every time it's with Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob, and it's all in connection with the promised land and the promised seed. It's not mentioned again. That name's not used through the church age. We come into this dispensation of the tribulation. God's getting ready to fulfill that promise of giving his people that land. And here he goes back to using that name again in the book of Revelation. I find that fascinating, that God uses that name deliberately in Genesis and once in Exodus, and it's never mentioned again. Silence. Silence on that name until Revelation and the Great Tribulation. It's incredible to me. Every jot and tittle, I believe, of the Word of God, it's all there for a purpose. Let's go to verse 15. We're running out of time. Revelation 16 and verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. He said in verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. A thief comes in the darkness. I refer you back to the previous vial, judgment, darkness. A thief comes in the darkness. A thief comes where he's not welcome. He's not welcome here, not on this earth. They're blaspheming him right now in the midst of all this. He's coming as a thief. He's coming in darkness. He's coming where he's not welcome. He's coming unannounced and unexpected. He's coming in an unusual way. He's not coming in the front door. Thieves don't come in the front door. They come in an unusual manner. Jesus is not coming back in a normal way. He's coming back in an unusual manner. He's going to be met with armed opposition. Unless you're in Australia, you're not allowed. He's going to be resisted. And he'll cause death and destruction when he comes. He's not coming to be a thief. He's coming as a thief. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you would please, in reference to the thief. Coming as a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Again, I want you to notice, please, the personal pronouns. And I want you to notice, as we read through this 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want you to notice that the church, the brethren, are not going to be here when he comes like a thief. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. But of the times and the season, brethren, that's you and me. That's the church. He's talking to the brethren. But of the times and the season, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. I don't need to tell you this, brethren. I don't need to tell you this, church. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Church, you know he's going to come as a thief in the night. In fact, church, I don't even have to tell you. Brethren, you don't need to be reminded that this is what he's saying. Verse 3, notice the change in the personal pronoun. For when they shall say. Not when we shall say peace and safety. When they shall say peace and safety. When the Antichrist comes on the scene, what's he promising? He's going to take care of all this. He's going to sort it all out. You just take my mark and you just worship my image, it'll all be good. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon us. No, cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Personal pronoun changes again. But ye brethren, are not in darkness. I reference the previous vial judgment, darkness. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. What a fascinating passage of Scripture when you put that over in its context in light of the tribulation period. Very interesting. It says in the following of verse 15, Revelation 16 and verse 15, it says, "Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame." Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, if you would please, Matthew 24. And we've acknowledged all the way through our study that Matthew 24 and the tribulation period that there's overlapping there in the book of Revelation. We're in the right context. And we're in the context, and I know that this is often preached in light of the rapture, but it seems inaccurate to me in the context of it. Matthew 24 and verse 42. My understanding of the context of this passage here, in the context of Matthew chapter 24, in light of the tribulation, I believe this is speaking of the tribulation saints, not the church. "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." And who then is faithful and a wise servant, whom his Lord hath made rule over his household to give them meat in due season, and it carries on there. And understand that there is, we can make application in regards to the rapture and things like that, but I think strictly speaking in the context of it, it's talking about tribulation saints need to be watching. Because here it says, he said, "Behold, I come as a thief." And then he said, "Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garment, lest he walk naked and see shame." To watch is to be ready. If you're not ready, you're not watching. That's what it means in the Scripture. To watch, it means to be awake, and it means to be ready and prepared. Watching, ready. When we sleep, now if you're sleeping, you're not ready and you're not watching, right? But sleeping on night watch is not a good thing. So when we sleep, in the context of this, when we sleep, we lay aside our garments. It says, "Blessed he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and see shame." And they see shame. When we sleep, we lay aside our garments. So, as a tribulation saint, if you go, a warning to the tribulation saints is: don't be sleeping without your garments, but rather be watching and be ready. You don't know when he's coming. You're going to come as a thief. He's come a thief in the night. That's not for me, because we've already known from 2 Thessalonians and 1st, well, I'm not here. I'm not here when the thief comes. I'm not here when he comes like a thief. You know, I can't get distracted on that. I don't have time. Let's go to Revelation 16 and verse 16. I need to finish up here. So we've seen the drying of the Euphrates River. We've seen the coming forth of these three unclean spirits. We've seen these three unclean spirits performing miracles, performing the miraculous, for the sole purpose of seducing the kings, particularly of the east, to move against Israel. God's allowing that. Notice what it says in verse 16. "And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." The kings of the earth and the whole world are gathered together into this one place, in this place called Armageddon. It's known as Mount of Megiddo. It's also known as the Great Plain of Jezreel that runs from the Mediterranean Sea to the Jordan River, also known as the Great Plain. Secular records refer to this region as the Plain of Esdraelon and the Galilean Plain. The name Armageddon is from a Hebrew word, The name, let me just start again. The name Armageddon is from a Hebrew root word meaning to cut off or to slay. That's what the word means, to cut off or to slay. This region has always and has long been a place of slaughter. We won't take the time to turn there, but Deborah, in the days of Deborah and Barak, the kings came and fought by the waters of Megiddo in Judges chapter 5 and verse 19. Josiah died in a battle against Pharaoh Necho in the valley of Megiddo in 2 Chronicles chapter 35 and verse 22. Secular history states that Napoleon called this region the most natural battlefield in the world. Incredible. God's allowing this because he's going to destroy the kings of the earth. He's going to destroy this world government. In Psalm 110 and verse 5, listen to this verse, and we're coming down to the close. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. And he shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. Incredible, isn't it? The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Or they struck today, but he's going to gather them to that place called Armageddon. And it's really not going to be much of a battle. I mean, it's pitiful, really. It's just going to be an all-out slaughter, is what it's going to be. The reason for the destruction of these worldly kings is because he's going to set the real king in place to reign. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. God's just setting it all up for his son. That's what he's doing. And he's going to bring an end to all this corruption and wickedness. So what we see is the Euphrates River is dried up. We see three unclean spirits enter into the world to seduce the kings of this world and lure them to Armageddon. All right, let's close in a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed.